give you a summary of what I'm going to be speaking about this morning is that I'm simply going to elaborate upon much of what Judy already spoken about this morning. So it's good that the Lord had led you in the direction in which he had, because I want to talk about giving thanks to God. That's the name of this morning's message, give thanks to God. We had just read some of the portions of the scriptures, but I want to emphasize from verse 33 onwards. It says, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the heads of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Let's take a moment and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can just come together on this, even this smoke-filled day, to be able to come together and give thanks and praise and worship to you. For you are so worthy to be praised with the multitude of gifts and blessings that you have showered upon this congregation and upon our city as well. We just thank you, Lord. How worthy are you? Not just for the gifts, but for who you are, as glorious and beautiful and loving that you are, O God. We thank you for you. We thank you for your Son. Create in us a heart of thanksgiving, not just for the grand and great things like you, but also for all that you've given us, O Lord. Make us a praising people and a thankful people. Amen. We exhibit a degree of thanksgiving in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings we've received. Now, let me say this to you again. We exhibit a degree of thanksgiving in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings we've received. Martin Luther, the reformer, expressed it in this way. He said, the greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. To give you a few examples here, a hungry man is more thankful for his morsel than a rich man for his heavy laden table. A lonely woman in a nursing home will appreciate a visit more than a popular woman with a party thrown in her honor. A Russian who finally gets his own copy of the scriptures after 75 years of state and post-atheism is more thankful for his little book than are for all the Christian books and magazines and translations that overflow upon our shelves. Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event that would be. But because they're there every night, we barely give them a look. One of the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is this gradual reversing of this twisted pattern. God wants to make us people who exhibit a thanksgiving in proper proportion to the gifts and blessings that we have received. Sometimes these gifts and blessings disappear into the backdrop of everyday life. If we cannot see them, how can we be thankful for them? Sometimes it takes a storm in our lives to reveal such blessings again, and to put into perspective the proper proportion of thanksgiving in which we should be giving God. Our story here this morning is about Paul in a storm. He's been in a storm for some 2 weeks, and in the midst of the storm, he stops, and he gathers people together. And in verse 35, it says, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it, and he began to eat. Paul knew what blessings God had given him during the storm, even while they were in the midst of the storm. That God preserved them all from perishing, and he instilled in him perseverance to push through and to survive. We too need to be thankful for God's preservation of life in this world and the perseverance in which he places within his saints. Just a few days ago, there was a storm. Many of you were in it. Many of you were touched by it. God gives storms. He sends storms. He does. And lightning struck. I was driving in, and I have one kid in the back of my car who was evacuated and another one on the phone that was my daughter was talking to that was evacuating. There was a lot of panic, a lot of excitement, but I just felt a peace of God as I drove, as lightning struck all around. Because I knew that God was in control. And when God is in control, we can have a peace and a patience in our souls, knowing that God is able to preserve and to create perseverance within us. Some of you were evacuated. And I hope in times like this, and I know it's hard at times like this, but I hope that many of you were able to look to God during that time. If not during that time, at least the next day. When Judy shared that not even a house that we knew of was destroyed. Just last night, I was driving along the foothills, and I was looking into the backyards, and the fire approached up to just meters away from some of these homes, but yet it stopped. Yet it stopped, and it amazed me. It stopped. Sure, there was firefighters out there and helping them, but you know what? Kamloops was not decimated like Linton was just a week earlier. And so we need to be able to give thanks to God regardless of what comes to us in this storm. First of all, we should give thanks to God for his preservation during the storm. When we take a look at the story of the Apostle Paul here, we see that God preserves the crew by limiting both the strength and the duration of the storm in their journey here. We kind of pick up the story midway through the sailing voyage. They're 14 days already at sea in this. And if we were to read some of the verses that came prior, we would see what was taking place within this storm. When they left Crete, they were sailing along the shore when a tempestuous wind blew, known as the northeastern wind. And it blew so much that it says they gave way to it and were driven along by it. You see something of the strength of the storm when eventually the sailors had to pull in the ship's boat. That's the lifeboat, which is usually pulled behind the main ship. They had to pull it in, lest it becomes capsized by the waves behind them. And so they pulled this ship onto deck. Verse 17 said that they undergirded the ship. That means they actually took ropes and dropped them underneath the ship and they tied them in all along the ship so that the waves would not rip the ship apart. The whole ship was undergirded in this way. It describes the storm as that they were violently storm-tossed to the point where they began to jettison the cargo. By the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. And verse 20 says that neither sun or storm appeared for many days, and no small tempest laid on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. You hear that? All hope was at last abandoned. But this storm didn't last forever. There was an end to it. God had placed an island, the island of Malta, in the Mediterranean there. And for whatever reason, God had allowed the ship to sail there not on their own efforts of steering it. No, God's the one that blew the wind. And the ship eventually finds its way towards Malta. Now, we pick up the story on the 14th night when they're being driven across the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, verse 27 says. No one actually saw this land, but they suspected that there was land there. If you've ever been on open waters, sound travels, and most likely they heard the sound of the waves crashing against some rocks. Perhaps they saw in the dim morning something of white spray coming back off of a rocky shoreline. Whatever the case is, they did not actually see the land. They only assumed that the land was there. And so they began to take soundings. Verse 28 says, so they took a sounding and found some 20 fathoms. That's about 120 feet down. They were about 120 feet high from the bottom of the ocean. A little farther on, they took soundings again and found 15 fathoms, so about 90 feet. People knew how to sail back then. They did. They knew how to sail. In fact, even when they took, it doesn't share it in the story, but we know from history when people often took soundings, they would not only allow something to hit the bottom, but they would take soil samples to know what kind of soil that was there, if they were going to pull up just weeds or rock, or if it's going to be more sand-like back in the day. And then verse 29 says, and fearing that they may run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Ancient shipwrecks often have a series of anchors around them. It's not uncommon to find a shipwreck where there would be four or five, even six anchors that are all in line to the boat. What had happened, they threw an anchor over, but it couldn't hold. So it broke. So they threw another one over, and it couldn't hold, and they broke. And you would find this around shipwrecks. These guys threw four anchors in from the stern, from the back of the boat, in order to try to brace it. It tells you something about the fierceness of this storm and their fear of hitting any rocks that may be nearby. And they prayed for day. Most fishermen are religious people. Most sailors are religious people. They just simply are. Just think about it. You spend your whole life floating upon death. Like you just do. And it caused some of them to pray. I don't know who they were praying to, but I know who Paul was praying to. And when we are in storms like this, we too need to be encouraged, not simply to leave it to our own strength, our own ingenuity, what we can do, whether we spot land or whether we drop anchor or look for sounds. We need to be able to be those people that simply lift up our voice to God and pray to Him and thank Him. For ultimately, He is the one that controls the seas and the waves and the storms. Proverbs 1:35 says this, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all the deep. It is He who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain, and brings forth the wind from the storehouse. You see that? God's the one that brings storms into the lives of people, even into the lives of His saints. So we see here that God preserved the crew by limiting both the strength and duration of the storm, but God preserved the sailors' sense of responsibility in order to navigate the ship here. It was the sailors who first surmised the land might be approaching. They were attentive in this way, you see. It was the sailors that took the sounding to see where they may be in relation to the land. It was the sailors who let down the anchors from the stern. See, the anchors or the sailors had a responsibility to the ship and to the people on it. Did they do it perfectly? No, they didn't. We read in verse 30, and the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Just imagine this for a moment. I don't know how many sailors there were, maybe 15, maybe 20. Let's just have a scenario here. Imagine this room being the boat here. Okay, there's maybe 100 people, 120. For Paul, it was 276 all in this boat. And this church kind of looks like a boat upside down. So it does. So let's flip it over, okay? Let's just flip it over, okay? Gives you a sense of how big the ship had to be. If there's only about 100 in this room, it had to be quite large in order to have the people, in order to have the cargo, all the grain in which they were carrying. And then the sailors were like, yeah, we're going to be dropping some anchors from the front of the ship. They just dropped four from the stern. We're going up to the bow to drop some anchors. You know, I'm going to need Keith's help for that. I'm going to need Nolan's help for that. Maybe Ryan can come up and Joshua can come up here. And you know, I don't know how many sailors there were, but eventually there was a little crowd of people up front. No, we're just dropping a few anchors, wink, wink, in order to support this ship. But really what they were doing, they knew the strength of the storm. They seen or they believed that they were going to be crushed upon the rocks and they were going to escape. They were going to escape. This is like the equivalent of a captain coming out of a cockpit of a 747 and saying to 275 souls, adios, backpack, out the door. You know, that's what was going to take place, that these sailors were going to go. But the Apostle Paul blowed the whistle on that. He pointed out what was happening. And the soldiers came and they cut the ropes to this lifeboat, the only lifeboat there. They cut the ropes and sent it off. But afterwards, did the sailors just give up? Did they just go, I'm not going to do anything more? No, they still persevered. And so even during times of weakness, they still held on to a sense of responsibility in order to navigate this ship. They loosened the ropes from the rudder when the time came to make a run for land. They hoisted up the sails. They cut whatever anchors were holding them back at that time. And when the time came, they did rise to the responsibility that was placed upon them. As I think back over the last 18 months or so, we have gone through a storm. We really have, a pandemic of sorts. And it has really tested people. And I think about many of those who were, in a sense, in charge of the day-to-day maintenance of our lives. Like those who would go to who worked in grocery stores, for example, and stocked the shelves daily, or gas stations to give you gas to go to work. Even some of the frontline workers that didn't simply work with those who are experiencing COVID, but worked with just sick people in general, they consistently went out there and held up their responsibility that was given to them. Sure, there was moments probably of weakness right throughout, but nonetheless, God had given within them the sense of responsibility in order to maintain some kind of consistency so people could carry on. Let's just think about it for a moment. What if the sailors did get on that boat and they pushed off from the ship? Here's all those who are in charge of navigating this big vessel. They're now down in the little rubber dinghy trying to escape. What would happen to the lives of people on the boat? I don't know how to drive a boat. I know Josh does. He's got a boat. Okay, but besides, we need more than one person. All right. So in that, what would happen is that we would perish. We would perish. And so we see Apostle Paul was wise in saying that unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. And so the men stayed upon the ship. We need to give thanks for something like that. We do. The simple maintenance of the day-to-day things in our lives. Do we ever stop and just think about it and be able to give thanks for that? We need to be able to give thanks to God the God who preserves the soldier's sense of obedience. It says in verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. I don't know about you, man. If I was one of those soldiers, if Keith and I were one of those soldiers, and we were cutting the rope, I'd be like, Keith, this is the only boat on this ship. Why are we cutting the ropes again? Why are we, I don't know. There's this, the only escape route, the only fire exit has been nailed shut for you. And so here you're cutting and you're thinking, oh. But the soldiers maintain the sense of obedience to their responsibility. They're there to protect the crew. They're there to protect the prisoners in which they were escorting to Rome. And know this, the first ones that would hit the bottom of the ocean would be the soldiers with their heavy swords and shields. They would sink quick. But yet they maintained this sense of order. Again, we think over the last 18 years of the police and those who helped protect our community and helped protect everyone right throughout Canada. They did their best in order to try to maintain some kind of order out there. They arrested those who broke laws for selfish gain. They returned home those who violated their quarantine orders. They limited travel. They enforced closures of restaurants and gatherings. I know some of this stuff you guys did not like. I did not like it. I did not like pastors being arrested. I did not like churches being closed. But you know what? Sometimes God puts people in places and he instills in them this sense of responsibility. And whether we like it or not, we need to be thankful for it. We do. What if Keith and I decide to, instead of cutting that rope and letting the boat go, we pull swords and we push everyone back and we say, all the soldiers, let's get into this ship. Let's push out. What if all the soldiers left this vessel? What would happen? Well, you would have sailors there who are angst already because they know something's happening in the storm. You would have prisoners that are like, oh, I got no chains on anymore. Murderers. And if the sailors left, what would you think would be the chances of life surviving upon that ship? But no, that was not the case. It did not happen that way. And we should be thankful for what God has done, even in through the law enforcement here, that chaos did not break out, that mayhem didn't happen. Now, some of you say, I know some of you have your opinions of what had happened throughout the 18 weeks, and, you know, hey, you can weigh in all you want over a cup of coffee for sure. But yet, we need to be able to look at a situation like that and still be thankful to God. We may not agree, but we need to understand that if we don't necessarily agree with the reasons, we can trust in the will of God nonetheless. Edward Bison, who was a pastor in the 1800s, was asked if he understood the reason for the great pain and weakness that afflicted his body as he slowly died. He died at the age of 44. That's how old I am. He died at that age. And he said, no, but I am well satisfied as if I see 10,000. God's will is the very perfection of all reason. And so in that, there comes a point where we need to just thank God for what he has done. Though we may disagree in what's happening right in front of us, we still need to be able to thank God for that. He sends these storms to bring forward from the bottom of the deep our own hearts and our own sin in this way so that we would be able to thank him for revealing such things in our lives. We also see that God preserves the centurion's position of authority on this ship. The centurion was the one that was in control now. The sailors kind of forfeited that when they tried to hop in the boat. And so the centurion took control. He was the one who gave the order that the rope would be cut. He was the one who told the soldiers not to pull their swords and kill the prisoners just in case they escape. I am thankful for the leadership of this country. I am. I may not agree with them, but I am thankful for Bonnie Henry. I am thankful for individuals out there that were placed there, that their sense of authority was kept intact, that they did not run. I am thankful for the centurion. Imagine, what if it was the centurion that took this boat? And he pushed off from the ship, a sole man, Julius, the centurion, floating away. Who would be there in order to restrain the soldiers from killing the prisoners? Who would be there in order to save the Apostle Paul's life? Because it was the centurion's order, his authority, that prevented that. Life would be lost, my friends. And God preserved the prisoners. The soldiers had planned to kill them. Verse 42 says the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plans. I'm not too sure if the prisoners were all locked up in a room or if they had chains on. I imagine there was some form of freedom that they were given on the boat, because after all, where are they going? And I prefer to have helpful hands than chained hands on a boat. But nonetheless, they were probably under guard. But imagine the great escape. Imagine if they were able to get out upon the boat and make an escape themselves. What would happen? If these soldiers were able to make an escape, well, surely the soldiers' lives would be forfeit, because they allowed their convicts to escape in a case like that. And so we should be thankful that the prisoners themselves were kept there. Many of you have felt like being prisoners over the last 18 months, haven't you? You think about it. How many of you had to stay home because of quarantine, or had to just go to work and return home? Many of us felt that we felt as though we were prisoners in that. But imagine if there was no restrictions like that. If everything was good, everyone could just go out and do everything. Now, I know there's different opinions on this, for sure. Nothing would really happen. Or maybe everything would happen. Everything would fall apart. Disease would spread. We really don't know. There's a lot of what-ifs here. But what I want to be able to point out to you with these what-ifs is that God is in charge of them. He's in charge of the sailor, soldier, centurion, saint, and sinner. He's in charge of all of them upon the ship. What if the Apostle Paul himself says, "Hey, Luke, let's go. Let's go." They look over the ship and they see Paul in the water in the rubber dinghy with Luke. The only reason why the centurion did not kill the prisoners there is because he favored Paul. Someone would die. And see, when you take a look at the story of this storm, in some sense you say it's a perfect storm, bringing everyone to this place of hopelessness. Yet at the same time, you have to say it's a perfect scenario, where each and every person upon this vessel had a purpose, had a plan that was sovereignly guided by God, in that if any one of these individuals were to be removed, death would happen. But yet, everyone within this orchestra of sovereignty played their piece perfectly in the way that God had designed it for them to play. God preserved them. See, God preserves this world from destruction. Ultimately, God had the right, if he wanted to take waves and just crush that ship and bring it down to the very bottom and destroy all the life that was there. That is the right of God. We are born as subjects of God. He does what he wants and what he wills with his creation. We are all born into this world as children of wrath, the Bible talks about. And it is God's grace that he restrains it. We see this grace at the very beginning of the Bible, when God had told Adam and Eve that if they were to eat of this fruit, that they would surely die. And yet they ate. And what happened? A sentence came down, but a judgment was restrained. Okay? God judged them, and he came and he sentenced them through the curse, but he did not allow death to have an ultimate impact upon them immediately. Just think about this for a moment. He sentenced Adam and Eve. He pushed them out of the garden. But yet, Adam and Eve experienced life still. They experienced their marriage. They experienced their kids. They experienced having a home. They experienced cultivation of land. They experienced many blessings and many joys in their life because God wanted them to. He was the one that restrained any further judgment to come to them. In fact, the very thing that Adam does after Eve, or after the curses were given, is that he names his wife the mother of all living, as though he is appreciative of life itself continuing. And this is can only be done because of God's hand. From that point on, a dam had been built where he says, I'm going to hold back the ever-increasing judgment and wrath of mine. I'm going to hold it back from falling upon humanity. And yes, this dam has cracks in it. And water does spurt out upon humanity. It does. The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God and all unrighteousness. It's already starting to spurt out, but God is holding back the weight of it, the magnitude of it. This is how God expresses not just his wrath, but his love towards mankind. It is this delay in which he is allowing that each of us would be able to experience something of this common grace that he places upon us. See, these storms that God brings into our lives, he does that for a reason. God's storms are meant to turn us towards God. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did during the storm. He turned his attention towards God and gave thanksgiving towards God. See, storms in our lives bring us to the place of hopelessness. They do. That's what happened. It said they were brought to the place of being hopeless that they would be saved by anyone. That's what the storm did. It brought them low to realize that there was nobody or nothing out there that could save them. When people go through storms, sometimes they fight so hard against it. And I say, the storm's here to break you. It is. It's here to break your self-reliance and your self-strength to somehow think that you're going to rise above it by yourself. It is there to reveal how truly weak you are in this world. Storms are there so God would be able to be noticed. And sometimes we can only notice him when our face is in the dirt. And so he brings these storms. He allows these storms to come into our lives. These storms also reveal to us the sinfulness of who we are. Nothing like a storm to reveal panic and uncertainty. You know, when we read the story, we saw the sinfulness of the sailors, how they wanted to abandon everyone for themselves. We saw that. We saw how the soldiers also desired to sin. They wanted to kill the prisoners for the sake of themselves as well. Everyone for themselves on this boat, you see. And storms do that. It really reveals to us our sin. I know when I was at home during COVID, a lot of my sin was revealed to myself. I'm a lazy guy. I am. I kind of knew that. But I know that even more now, that I can be a lazy person. I can be a selfish person. I can be a person that puts himself before others. Oh, I know I'm not alone here. Okay. I know you know this as well. Okay. But it takes storms like that to kind of reveal to us our own sin, our own apatheticness towards what is happening. And because of that, we should be thankful for God that he allows this to happen in our lives. It is like a gift given to us. William Bridge makes this comment, suffering times are sin discovering times. You see how it is in the winter when the leaves are off the hedges, you can see where the birds nest. When the leaves are on in the summertime, you cannot see those nests. The sins we cannot see in the summer of prosperity are more visible in the winters of affliction. And so during times of affliction, during times of stormy weather, our sins reveal themselves to us, what we are really trusting in, who are we really calling out to, who we are truly depending upon. And so we see here that during this storm, it wasn't just about God bringing perseverance to the crew and all the crew during that time. It was also about God bringing perseverance to the saints as well. So we should thank God for the perseverance of the saints. We see here, first of all, that the saints persevered under the same storm as everyone else. And I think this is important. Much of the afflictions that we experience as saints consists with the suffering in solidarity with the rest of the fallen world. Often we kind of romanticize about us being persecuted and how we'll rise up and whatnot, but really many of us cannot even make it through the common sufferings of just life in a fallen world with thorns and thistles and the child pain and so forth. Most of us struggle with that in and of itself. But here the Lord wanted the Apostle Paul to go through a common affliction of all humanity. He was in the same storm that they were in. He was. And yet Paul was able to persevere. If there's something that we should be able to do as Christians, is to be able to continue to thank God amongst the common struggles that all humanity has. Right? He puts us in there for a reason. When I go to work, I labor. Sometimes I have to lift heavy things and up flights of stairs, and I'm going home at the end of the day with my back. I have to go through this, and it's hard to be able to just praise God during it. But nonetheless, I ask God for help in that. And I know many of you have tough jobs, tough vocations you have to go through. I know child rearing isn't an easy thing. I just walked through the nursery earlier this morning, and I walked through and I ran out after I went to the... I'm sorry, I love the children. But at the same time, I got teenagers now, so, you know, I made it through. But these are the common struggles that all of us experience, isn't it? And that's a good thing. And I think praise and thanksgiving should be upon the lips of the saints because of that. You see, the saints persevered by being attentive upon the ship. One of the things to notice in this story is the unique detail in which is recorded in this. It's not like Luke was asking somebody many weeks after, a third party, you know, what happened upon that voyage? Can you tell me? I'm going to write some details down. No, Luke was actually there. He says, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, we, as in he was there. And you see the detail, the attentiveness of Saint Luke here. He says, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven along the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. You see the detail that is given here. The saints were attentive to the time that they were in. Not just the storm. I know when I take a week off work, I can lose track of what day it is. But here, they're 2 weeks at sea, and the saints are attentive. 2 weeks in the storm. They know what day of the week it is, and they know what time it is. They never fell asleep during the storm. They never gave up hope during the storm, as others gave up hope. They were attentive, and we too need to be attentive of what is happening in life. We need to know that heaven is close at hand, because not only were they attentive to the timing, but they were also attentive to where land was. They took soundings, you see. They looked for signs of the coming of the land. And so, too, we need to be those who are almost like a bat, you know, the echolocation where you, and it comes back. And every once in a while, we need to be awake to the timing and to the signs of the day, and we need to throw this echo, you know, or prayer, whatever it is, out there to get a sense of the approaching coming of our Lord so that we'd be able to warn people and to tell them about that. They were attentive to the dangers that were upon them. You know, it was Paul who said, hey, Julius, you see what the soldiers or what the sailors are doing over by the lifeboat? That doesn't look like an anchor in their hand, okay? He brought their attention to them about their escape and the dangers that would befall them. We also see the saints persevered in strengthening the weak and the discouraged, right? Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair on your head will perish. So he strengthens the physically weak and the spiritually discouraged. That's what he felt called to do. Everyone upon that ship were in so much angst about what was happening that they were not eating. They were not feeding themselves. And they were growing weak. And the Apostle Paul encouraged them to be physically strengthened through food. And those that were discouraged, he was like, you know what? Not a hair on your head will be lost. Not a hair on your head. I run my hand through my hair. I lose hair. Like, you know, I just do. I got women that live at home. Okay, you know where I'm going with this, right? Okay, so I don't need to go there. But, yeah. So, just think. To think that the Apostle Paul could make a claim that not a hair on your head would be lost. He's like saying, not one of your heads are going to go underneath this water. Not one of your heads are going to. So he encouraged them. And he didn't just encourage the saints. He encouraged the whole community that was there. He encouraged the sailors, the soldiers, the centurions, and the sinners. He encouraged them all in that. And so when it came time to give thanks and praise to God, he persevered in that as well. For we see here that his thanksgiving was done in the presence of all. He didn't just have a private, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And he didn't just go to maybe just the sailors and say, hey, man, I appreciate you not jumping ship. No. He thanked everyone. He thanked God for everyone in the presence of everyone. Who is thankful for that. And I believe that during times of crisis like we've gone through COVID or through the fires that we're experiencing, we need to be thankful people. We need to thank the firefighters. We need to thank the police officers. We need to thank the volunteers. We need to be people who are thankful, not just to reserve it to our own little cabin called the church. We need to be a thankful people for what God is doing amongst all those who are in the ship with us. I'm breathing the same smoke that those outside the church are breathing right now. We just are. Are you thankful? Can you give thanks in that? And we see the timing of this thanksgiving is important as well. Because when the Apostle Paul thanked God, it wasn't because they saw the land. It was still dark. It was before the sun had risen. And he was able to give thanks, not at the end, but in the midst of it. His faith rose, and it encouraged everyone there. And this is the time to be thankful. Yes, after COVID, but to be thankful during COVID. And whatever other storm that may come our way. I want to point out the place of this thankfulness in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul wasn't the captain of the ship. He wasn't even a soldier. He was a prisoner upon that ship. He was. He was in the lowest place out of everyone on that ship. He was a murderer. He was going to Rome to stand trial. Okay? He had a very low place amongst everyone. But yet he was the one that gave thanks to God. And I think this is important for all of us. You may not think that you might amount to anything in this world. You may not think that you're in a position where you may encourage another person. You may just see yourself as lowly and forgotten in this world. But God expects praise from your mouth and thanksgiving from your mouth. He does. It is best we take the time to thank God before these storms come so that we can thank him during it and thank him afterwards. Theologian Joel Beek makes this comment. Here lies the Christian's deepest question about trials. They want to respond to affliction in a God-glorifying manner, but they feel that they often fall short and fear they may lose their grip in the heat of affliction. To prepare for affliction before it comes is hard. To look back on it with gratitude after it is over is harder. But to live like Christ in affliction is hardest. But yet, that is what God is calling us to do. So when we take a look at being thankful for God, preserving humanity and the perseverance of the saints, both those come forth from a promise. And this is really my last point here, is that both of them are an overflow of a promise that was given to the Apostle Paul. So we should be thankful to God for his promises. God's promise is the determining factor of both the preservation of this world and the perseverance that is within the saints here. When you take a look at verse 20 and you take a look at verse 44, you see a huge contrast here. Verse 20 ends this way: all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Verse 44 ends, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. How can you explain these discrepancies of that of not being saved and being that of abandoned to the place of being safely brought to land? Was it the strength of the soldiers or the obedience of them? Was it the sailor's ability to maintain the vessel? Was it the centurion's authority that saved them? Was it the saints themselves and their contribution to it? Was that what saved them? Rather, I want to suggest to you that it was the promise of God. It was the promise of God given to the Apostle Paul. We see something of this promise in verse 31 when the Apostle Paul makes this comment to the centurion. Unless these men stay on this ship, you cannot be saved. You hear that? Unless these men stay on the ship, they cannot be saved. You could kind of brush that off as, they're obviously, we need them because they're the ones that maintain the vessel. But I don't think that's what Paul was getting at. I think Paul was getting at something a lot more important than that. It's not their skill I need. It's their obedience to God that I need. And so you see that we see something there, but a few verses later in verse 34, it says, therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will strengthen you, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. I don't know how you could speak with that certainty. Like, really, how can you speak with that certainty? But the Apostle Paul did nonetheless. What he was banking on, what was really resonating, what appeared to shine forth between verse 20 and verse 44 was this promise that the Pastor Joshua touched upon last week a bit. We find it beginning in verse 22 of our text. It says, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no life or no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have told you. The reason of the preservation of all the responsibilities of everyone upon that ship and the reason for the perseverance within the saints all flow forth from this promise in which God said or told the Apostle Paul, this promise that Paul has a future standing in this world, that God has a purpose for him. You see the very specificness of this promise, right? That you must stand before Caesar. That there's a place I have for you in the future where you need to be, and that is in Rome before Caesar. That is your destiny. And one of the things that should encourage us as saints is that God has made promises to you as well. And he has given you a destiny to push into as well. But the second thing in which he had promised Paul is this, that God has granted to Paul all those who would sail to him. It doesn't say in the text that, yeah, I'll just save those that are on the boat. But rather, I have granted to Paul all those who sail with Paul, who are with him, as though all those upon the boat were a gift to Paul. I will save Paul, and I will save all those who are with him. And of course, this brings me obviously to the beauty of why God preserves this world and perseveres within the saint. And it is the fact that he is calling in his children. He truly is. He is calling in his saints to himself. He is holding back the wrath of God, but also calling in his saints. And these promises that he has made to Paul is very much like the promise that God has made to the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Jesus says in John's gospel, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God had promised Jesus Christ that all those who trust in him and all those who believe in him would be with him? Surely as Paul lives, the rest of the crew would live. And surely as Christ lives, all those who trust and hope in Christ will not perish. Jesus says it in a different way. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you believe that? Do you have that confidence that the Apostle Paul has, that not a hair on your head would be lost? Because that is the source, my friends, of your perseverance in this world. It is the source of God's preservation of this world. To trust in that. It is what encouraged them. This promise came to the Apostle Paul right after all hope was given, or all hope was lost. It came to him at that point, right? At their darkest hour, an angel appeared and spoke, and it was the very thing that rejuvenated the very soul of the saints, and the very thing that furnished or fueled the fires of that ship that Paul encouraged everyone. Do you know that God has made a promise to you? And is that promise alive in you? Do you believe it in you that he will not lose you, that he has come and saved you? See, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has secured our salvation for all eternity. There's nothing in any way that can take that from you. No death or life, no sword, no depth or height, anything can take away God's abounding love that is towards us in that. And because of that, we are able to persevere through the storms and give thanks to it. The Apostle Paul found this as the very source and power within his own life when he makes comments like this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then when he talks about that God may grant to you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in his inner being, he is talking about the promises of God given forth fruit in our lives now. This endurance to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is Him that is at work within us to be able to will and to do according to His good purpose. It is that promise that creates the perseverance, my friends, to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience and with joy, my friends. This promise strengthened Paul. But the journey wasn't over. When he gave thanksgiving, the sun hadn't risen up yet. When he gave thanksgiving, only then afterwards did they see land. There was still more in their life that they had to experience. And many of you feeling strengthened by God and encouraged by God, there is more for you to also do. This was a time in the story when they had to untie the rudder, to cut the anchors, to hoist the sails, and to make for land. It was a perilous time because there was rocks there, and there were soldiers with swords that still wanted to kill them. But yet, it was at that time they still trusted in God, and they still persevered, both the saints and that of the crew, in order to make way for land. If there's anything I want to leave with you, it is these words and how Paul kind of speaks about this promise. It says, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship." You know that thanksgiving is an act of worship? It is. But he says, "To whom I belong and whom I worship." Our thanksgiving comes forth from us in understanding that we belong to God. And because we belong to Him, we should thank Him for all the preservation of life that is taking place throughout our country right now. And we should thank Him for His strengthening in the perseverance of us saints. We should exhibit a degree of thanksgiving in life in proportion to the amount of blessings we have received. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. I thank you for the perseverance of the saints this morning and listening to this message. As we sit here in a partially smoked room and it is hot, but nonetheless, I just thank you that they're here to want to come and worship you and to lift up their voice to you, and ultimately to be people of thanksgiving, to thank you for all the gifts and blessings that you've rained down upon us in this world. Help us be a thankful people because we belong to you, O God. Amen.